morning. I want to point out a couple of snafus to start off with. On page 12 through about 16, the last pages in your notes will be the text, the different texts that we'll be speaking from this morning. The problem is Luke 24 rather than Luke 22, which is at the top in case you want to follow along in your Bible, but this is the version that we'll be using, the one that you have on your handout. Luke 24. We studied Luke 22 in the Sunday school class this morning, so that's Luke 24. The other thing, the last page you have is the outline, which you'll have to fill in if you'd like to do that and have the outline at a later time. But I wanted to point those out to you before we get started. As Paul pointed out, this is the final question that was either asked to or about Christ that we see in the book of Luke. Luke 24 is one of the big chapters in the Bible. Look, I understand and fully believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But there's some passages that are bigger and more meaningful than others, and Luke 24 just happens to be one of them. We've probably got enough for 12 to 15 sermons and information I'm going to give you this morning. But what we're going to do is just go across the peaks, just go across the mountaintops here in this magnificent chapter. When Luke closes his gospel, he does something powerful, something meaningful, something helpful. And we can go into this passage today and we can look at all the great doctrines that we see in it. And they are there, but that's not our purpose this morning. We need to bring those great doctrinal truths down to where we live every day and see how it applies to us. And hopefully we'll be able to do that as we go through the chapter. I've got written in my Bible over the top of this chapter the four-letter word open. That's what the chapter's about. It's about open things. There's an open tomb in verse 2. They open eyes in verse 31 and in verse 35. They open scriptures in verse 32. There's an open understanding in verse 45. And there's an open heaven in verse 51. This chapter is a very important chapter. It begins with the resurrection and it ends with the ascension. And in between, we have a discussion of his decease in Jerusalem, his death, that he died in Jerusalem, the Old Testament study of all the scriptures concerning the coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, which was hinted to when we talk about the redemption of Israel. Folks, subjects don't get much bigger than these. We're going to touch on almost all of them this morning. So what I'm hoping is that you'll take notes and just take one of these and go back and study them in some detail. We're not going to take the time to do it this morning, but every one of them that we're covering is one worth spending more time on. And I'm not covering all the peaks in this chapter because every time I read this chapter, I find another high point. There are valleys in it. We'll go down into some of the valleys, but there are a lot of peaks, and those are the ones we're going to try to discuss. The question that we have is found for us in verse 18. Who is this stranger? Are you a foreigner? Who is this stranger that you don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And that's the question we want to answer this morning. Who is this stranger that walked along beside these two individuals going on the road to Emmaus? We talk about this, the two on the road to Emmaus, but this book, this chapter is not about the two on the road to Emmaus. It's about the magnificent character that drew along beside them as they walked on the road. It's all about him. And we're going to spend all the time we spent this morning, we've been talking about Christ. The children displayed his birth beautifully. The songs have been about him, about the Lord. And this message is going to be all about him too. And we're going to conclude it this morning by taking of the bread and the cup. So our whole concentration this morning will be about this great character. Who is this stranger? And the first thing we see about him, he's one that draws near in time of deep distress. Is anybody here distressed this morning? Is anybody here stressed out? Is anybody here sad? Anybody here got problems? We probably could all answer yes. And we see that these two disciples, the first thing we see about them is that they were traveling. The disciples were traveling in verse 13. Look, we're all traveling. We're all traveling to and from work. We're all traveling to this location to visit our relatives during the holiday season. We're traveling back. We're traveling through time every day that we live. Stan Ford, that great evangelist, used to, as he was appealing to people to trust Christ as their Savior, he would call them fellow travelers to eternity. And we're all fellow travelers to eternity. This life isn't going to last forever. It'll come to an end. We're all traveling. We're on a journey like these two men were, or two individuals. We're not sure whether they were a lady present or not, but they were disciples. They were followers of Christ. They were those who knew him and loved him. And they were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile journey. And they were walking. So this took a while for them to make this journey. And with what went on, I suspect they stopped walking a few times. And I suspect they started walking very slowly because they didn't want it to come to an end as Christ started unveiling the Old Testament scriptures to them. But here they're walking along. And suddenly Christ draws near. They were not only walking, they were not only traveling, walking, but they were talking. They were talking about his death, about his missing body. What in the world is going on here? Here, this was all of our hopes that we placed in this man. And now he's gone. And now they're telling us they can't find his body. This is the conversation that was going on. And this one really appeals to me, is that they were reasoning. You see, some of us are basically emotional people and some of us are basically logical. And it's always a combination of both, but most individuals lean one direction or the other. I lean into the logical direction. And so I identify what they're doing. They're starting to reason. They're perplexed. Look at the promises he made. He made this promise about the redemption of Israel. What's going on here? How could he die? Where's his body? How about our future? What are we going to do? These are the questions that were going on. This is the reasoning that were going on with these two as they walked along. We read in 17 that it was sad. He talks to them about the fact they were sad. I mean, who wouldn't be sad? You put all your hopes in a man and now he's gone. What's going on here? We don't understand. We believed everything he said. But perhaps the most important part is they were unaware of who had drawn along beside him. Jesus Christ was walking with them and they didn't know it. Has anybody ever experienced this? I'm ashamed to say that when a problem has come into my life, when sadness has come into my life, when something needs to be fixed, has approached me, whether I'm going to work or whether I'm coming to this church to try to solve a problem. And I'm all perplexed about it, and I'm reasoning, how are we going to fix this thing? And I forget who's walking along beside me. Does anybody feel guilty? The man standing before you does. We don't know who's walking beside us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He promised when he left, the Holy Spirit would come to indwell the believer. Another helper would come along when he was gone. we live our lives like he wasn't walking beside us. I wouldn't act the way I act sometime if I realized he was walking with me. I wouldn't be reasoning so much, I'd be praying more if I realized he was walking with me. So he's one who draws near in deep distress. And if you're in distress this morning, he's only a prayer away. He's right there. All you've got to do is ask him for help. Who is a stranger? He's one who reveals the truths of Scripture. We see that in verse 27 and verse 45. In 27 we read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the Scriptures all the things concerning himself. And then in verse 45 we read, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. He's one who reveals the truths of Scripture to us. In verse 27 we see that he expounded or explained the Scriptures. He explained them to him in verse 27. He explained to him that the Messiah had to suffer before the glory was going to come. You know, they had totally forgotten this. They heard about all the wonderful things that he was going to do in the redemption of Israel, how he was going to bring in his kingdom and all these great things. But they totally ignored all the Old Testament that talks about the Messiah was going to suffer. Totally forgot about it. He explained this to them. They forgot about the prophecies concerning his suffering. Psalm 22. It pierced my hands and my feet. My God, why have you forsaken me? 1,000 years before it happened, it was predicted, the suffering of Christ. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the penalty of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we healed. They totally were not thinking about these scriptures. In Zechariah we read, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. And then not only the prophets but Moses. Here's the Passover that we studied in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Totally forgot about the Passover. What happened in the Passover? Blood was shed. An innocent lamb died. And blood was put on the lintels and the doorpost. Of every Jewish family that was saved, blood was shed. That blood wasn't shed. They died like the Egyptians at night. How about all the Levitical sacrifices? Doves were killed. Innocent lambs were killed. Bulls were killed. Heifers were killed. Blood flowed and flowed and flowed. All through the Old Testament. They'd totally forgotten this. But he also opened their understanding. I had a few professors that explained things to me, and I've heard a few preachers that have explained things, but it didn't open my understanding. Because when they finished, I was still, the subject was still as foreign to me as before they started. That's not what he did. He opened their understanding. Christ over and over again in his life used illustrations. The parable of the sower, the parable of the prodigal son are two of the more famous ones. Over and over use these stories, these illustrations. A lot of illustrations aren't biblical, but they draw back the curtain to biblical truth. Our understanding needs to be opened, and Jesus Christ is the one that can do it. He's also one who reveals himself. We see that in verses 28 and 29 as we read on this passage. They drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to stay with him. He reveals himself to the persistent and the faithful. Notice that verse. We overlooked this. He made as if he was going to go farther. Said goodbye. God didn't create a bunch of robots when he created human beings. God created individuals that had the freedom of choice. And Christ is not going to push himself off on you or me or anybody else. I care whether we've trusted him as our Savior or not. He's not going to reveal himself to those of us who are not insisting that he do so. Those of us who aren't diligent studying the scriptures. For over 60 years I've been studying this book. Very few mornings in my life have passed that I haven't looked into this book and tried to study it. And you know what's happened? He's revealed himself to me. He's bigger today in my mind and heart than he was 20 years ago. He's bigger today than he was a year ago. I start to see these things. He starts to open my understanding. And I start to see how big this man was. I knew he was big. I knew he was bigger than you and me. But you start to see things like, let us make man. Jesus Christ was involved in the formation of human beings in the creation story. He was involved in the whole creation. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things, not some things, all things were made by him. And we start to see how big this individual was. Paul's great prayer in his life is that I may know him. If you want to progress in the Christian life, you need to know him better and better and better. And he wants to reveal himself. But we've got to be faithful in the study of the Word. We've got to be persistent in asking him to help us over and over and over again. But he often reveals himself in the breaking of bread. I was talking about in Sunday school this morning. Three times a day I'm thankful to the Lord. And I bow my head and give him thanks for the food he's provided for me. And my heart is warm. Lord, thanks for providing for me. I go out into a beautiful place like the mountains or the seashore. And I look at God's creation and I'm just amazed that Jesus Christ put all this together. The promised Messiah put it all together. And I say, Lord, you're so big. When I went to the Grand Canyon, I'm not a singer, but if I could have sung How Big Is God, I would have blown the roof off the Grand Canyon. Did you see that? Nothing but space. But I'm never so thankful as when I look at a loaf of bread. I look at a cup. And I realize that my eternal redemption is staked on the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. His body was broken. His precious blood was shed. We see that in verses 30 and 35 that he is known to us in the breaking of bread. But then we'll make one more point. He usually opens our eyes only for a short time. We see it there in verse 31. While he was breaking bread, they saw him. Then he was gone. I don't know about you, but I can't take seeing him for too long. It's too overwhelming. I can't take it emotionally. Remember Moses? Moses was a friend of God. He drew near to God. He knew God in such a wonderful way. And Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory. The Lord said, okay. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock with my hand. And I'm going to pass by so that you don't die. Because if you see my face, you'll die. I'll let you see my back as I pass by. And that's the way it is with us. We get this picture of what he's done for us. and we're overwhelmed as we do. But then it's gone. And that's the Lord looking out for us, I think. It's too much for a human being to take in. Who is a stranger? He's one who brings peace. We see that in verse 36. The disciples were gathered together, and Christ came in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Notice this. Notice the environment into which he came. This is important. John's account says that he was fearful. I mean, that they were fearful. The Luke account says they were terrified in verse 37. In verse 37 also, they were frightened. In verse 38, they were troubled. And in verse 38, again, they were doubtful. This is the environment into which he came. Have you ever been terrified? Have you ever been fearful? Have you ever been frightened? Have you ever been troubled? Have you ever doubted? All of us have been in that situation. And what does it do? It agitates us. You know, what am I going to do next? Where am I going? What am I going to do? What do we need? What do we need into this environment? We need peace. We need that calm that comes over us. We realize God's in control. Hey, things aren't going well. I doubt that things are going to turn out right. But God's in control. Jesus Christ has come along beside me and he's bringing peace. And that peace that passes all understanding has garrisoned my heart and mind. It's put a fence around my heart and mind that I might have peace in time of trouble. That's the solution, is peace. But I want you to look at the delivery of peace. Look, you can come to me and say, "Henry, I'm agitated and, man, I'm really doubting that I even know the Lord, or I'm doubting that God's going to take care of me, or I'm without a job and I've got real problems, I really got doubts in my life and all this." And I'm going to say, "You need to have peace." And you say, "Yeah, I know that." But that usually doesn't do the job. And it didn't do the job this time. But what did he do? Look at verse 39, the first part. He showed them his hands and feet. They thought he was a spirit. But he showed them his hands and feet. He said, "Hey, a spirit doesn't have hands and feet." What else did he do? He offered them to touch him. He said, "Hey, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones." Then he ate food with them in verse 43. He always goes to every extreme to dispel the different problems that come up in our lives when we're fearful, when we're frightened, when we're afraid, when we're doubting him. He goes to all extremes to take care of us in that time. He's one who brings peace. But who is a stranger? He's one who brings deep joy to us. And we see that in verses 50 through 53. And look, we could talk a long time about all these. We don't have time to do it. I can't keep you here all day. In a way I'd like to, but I know I shouldn't, so I'm not. But he's one that brings deep joy in verses 50 through 53. We see his blessing. He blesses them in verse 50. What does that mean? He asked good to come our way. He's interested that good things would happen to us. Reminds me of the 23rd Psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Joy. How about his victory? In verse 51, we see the story of the ascension. Christ was to, he walked with his, he took his disciples out as far as Bethany. Then suddenly, he was taken up into the clouds out of their sight. And then his just deserts. He got his just deserts at the end of the passage. And we see there was joyful worship and praise going up to heaven, the result of this man who had died but had reappeared now, that had been risen from the dead, had been raised from the dead. Joyful praise and worship. But here's where we're coming, folks, to this point and the next point. He is the one who is the Lord of glory. And look now into the book of Acts. To those of you who know your Bible, know that the same person wrote the book of Acts that wrote Luke. And Acts is simply a continuation. He starts off by saying that in the beginning of Acts, that this form of writing that I gave you, oh, this is a continuation of it. And so we don't want to leave the story with the ascension. It's a good place to leave it, but we want to go a little beyond that. And so we'll look into Acts. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. He was taken up before him. He's repeating the ascension that he covered there in the 24th chapter of Luke. He's repeating it again. This is how important it is. Countless times ascension is mentioned in the New Testament. But the first thing we see is that he was received by his Father when he ascended. Here's a little boy playing baseball. And a pitch comes right in the sweet spot, and he puts it out of the park. Here's another little boy playing football, and he scores a touchdown. There's a proud papa standing there. What happens? He runs into the arms of his dad afterwards, and his dad hugs him and says, "Well done, son." How about a young girl? Flawless recital, perfection. Where does she go when it's over? She runs into the arms of her father or mother. This is the picture we have here. He was received by his Father. But I want you to look at this next point. He was received into heaven. And here we need, and it's in your notes, here we need to go to Psalm 24, and I want you to read just the 7th and 8th verse with me. We'll come back to the other two. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." When the disciples saw Christ ascending, we read that he disappeared and he went into a cloud and went out of their sight. They didn't see him anymore. But 1,000 years earlier, David saw him. And here David sang it. And John Phillips, in his commentary on Psalm 24, gives his story, and it's just wonderful. Here he comes, and he's approaching heaven, but there's a sentry at the gates of glory. And the Lord cries out, and he says, "Open up, you gates, the King of glory coming in." The sentinel looks and says, "Who is this King of glory?" He says, "The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He's the King of glory." And he probably showed him his hands and his feet. He'd won a great victory at Calvary. The devil and the angels, the evil angels, have been looking on at Calvary and said, the man has died, he's finally gone. But he was victoriously raised from the dead. And now he's coming to heaven. And he cries out, open up gates. The sentry says, who is it? And he shows the marks of Calvary, of a victorious warrior. He's received by his Father. The one who finished the work he came to do, he is the King of glory. But finally this morning, I want us to look at who this stranger is. He's the one that'll come back. And we read that in the rest of the Acts passage, which is right above the Psalm passage. Who also said, men of Galilee, this is the two men standing in white apparel talking now, the two angels, we take it. He looks up and said, men of Galilee, these two men dressed in white say this, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Many centuries stand between Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, and verses 9 and 10. 7 and 8 speaks of his ascension. He was raised up as a victorious warrior. But now, during this time between the ascension and this last one, which hasn't taken place yet, we see Christ, through the Spirit of God, going out into all the world and proclaiming the fact that he died on a cross, and that men who will trust him, women who will trust him, shall go to heaven eternally because he paid the price on the cross for them. He died that they might have life. If they'll just accept that sacrifice on their behalf, they'll have eternal life. Suddenly, sometime in the future, the Father says, it's time. And the Lord steps down off of his throne. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The same's going to happen one day. Maybe today. It's going to happen one day. And when it does, we go back to verse 9 in Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And again, the sentinel says, who is this King of glory? He says, the Lord of hosts. And he looks behind him. The dead and those who are alive, the ones who've trusted Christ back in the Old Testament, those who trusted him today, those who trusted him yesterday, those who trusted him 200, 500 years ago, all of them are coming. The Lord of hosts coming into heaven. That's who the King of glory is. And the gates swing wide open. And he comes in. He's coming back. Stories told of a small town in England. And this man was a regular traveler on the train. He traveled every day, so he would come there. And one day he went to the station master and asked him, he said, who is this lady that I see here every day? This very feeble old lady would come waddling in to the train station at 3 o'clock. The train came every day at 3 o'clock. she come wandering into the train station. He said, who is this lady? Station master said, this is a very interesting story. He said, 50 years ago, she fell in love with a young man. And like young people in love, they were really in love. But the First World War broke out. And they were engaged to be married, but they realized he got drafted. They realized he was going to have to go fight in a war. So they delayed it. Delayed the wedding till he came back. And the station master observed a very tearful and intimate goodbye and a very long kiss as this fellow went off to war. The last thing he told her, I'm going to come back. She was worried about him. He said, no, don't worry, I'm coming back. Several months after he had gone, she got a telegram saying that he'd been killed. Her mind snapped. For the next 50 years, every day, she came to that train station. You could see her lips moving, and he said, what she's saying is he said he's coming back. I know he will. That poor woman went to her grave. He didn't come back. The prophets predicted that the Messiah would come, and he did. Christ himself predicted he would die, and he did. Christ himself predicted that he would rise again, and he did. Christ himself predicted that he would ascend, and he did. Christ predicted he's coming back, and he will. Bless God. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's coming again. Let's pray. Lord, we are moved this morning beyond description. Strangely moved, Lord, as we've considered these great truths. Lord, we stagger under the weight of it mentally. Emotionally, as we try to take in what this magnificent character accomplished while here on earth. Lord, we don't understand everything that you've done for us. We understand that you draw near when we need you. We understand you give us joy, you give us peace. We understand you open up the scriptures to us. Lord, we understand that you died and ascended. We understand you're coming back. All we can say is hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Now, Lord, how appropriate that we turn our hearts and minds' attention to the table on my right and audience left. And on it is a loaf of bread, simple loaf of bread, and a group of cups. And they remind us that his body was broken for us, that his precious blood was shed. Lord, our knees are buckling as we think about this. The strength is gone from us. We're so, so thankful that Jesus died for us. Lord, accept our thanks for the bread that speaks of his body, the cup which speaks of his shed blood, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world in the eyes of the mighty God. Lord, we accept your sacrifice for us. We give you our heartfelt thanks. We bless you now. In Jesus' name. Well, those who have agreed to help with the passing of the elements, please come forward. How appropriate it is after spending an hour remembering the Lord climax it with what he's told us to do. It's just amazing. It's wonderful. It's thrilling. It's exciting. We have the great privilege of giving back to him, the one who gave his all for us.